Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. Upon the eastern sky, lift up your head, redemption groweth nigh.
Well, good morning, radio friends. Once again, it's time for the Redemption Time broadcast. This is Brother Larry Knowles, and I give you an invitation to stay with me for the next 30 minutes as we look into God's holy word and share some thoughts with you from that. Well, it's good to be back this morning, and I appreciate so much each one of you that takes time to listen, and appreciate the opportunity to be here, and for my church that is putting this on their website. If you would like to see that website, it is maryvillebaptist.org, and on that website there is a place that Redemption Time shows up, and if you'd like to know more about our church, visit that website, and then if you'd miss a broadcast, would like to catch up, then just go there and you can get the latest ones there. What a joy and a privilege to be on this broadcast with you today. Well, I'd like to give you my church announcements. We are the Maryville Baptist Tabernacle, located on Mount Tabor Road in Maryville, Tennessee. Brother Rick Smeltzer is our pastor, and we meet every Sunday morning, 9:45 for Sunday school, 10:45 for morning worship, 6 o'clock Sunday evening, and 7 o'clock on Wednesday. We'd love to have you come and be with us. We're an old-fashioned Baptist church. We're a loving congregation. We love each other. We love the Lord. We love the Word of God. And we'll love you if you'll come and be part of us. And trust that the Lord will really bless you if you wish to do that. We would give you a very warm invitation to come and be part of this these worship services that we have. Like to also announce on November 17th, I believe it is. I'll firm that up. We will be having the Heavenly Heirs on Sunday night, and I will firm that up. Be sure it's the right date and the time and everything as we get closer to that date. Well, now we're going to have a song, and then I'll be back with today's message.
And there's no hiding place.
Well, that was the Dumplin' Valley group with the song Till the Storm Passes By, an old song. And I appreciate the song, appreciate the group. They sing at our church a good bit, and have a lot of confidence in them. Sing for the glory of God. Spirit of God honors what they do. And I would encourage anyone that likes that kind of singing, give them a call. Well, today we're going to get back into the Bible. I have been for several weeks now, going through refuting some things that have been showing up on the internet, attacking God's Word, God's people, and God Himself. And I've been going through those, and trust that these have been a blessing to you and a help to you as we have exploded these ideas through the Word of God. Of course, I understand if you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you probably were not impressed with that, did not think that it was anything important. But I want to tell you, friend, it's the Word of God. It was breathed by the Holy Ghost into men. And if you go back and look from the very beginning of Genesis to the last book of Revelation, it all ties together. It all has a central theme through it, and written by all those different people over thousands of years. And still, God put it all together in such a manner that it's the most amazing book that was ever written, still the most bestseller in the world. And God's Word's going to continue. When all of the atheists and all of the naysayers and all the doubters and all of the haters, when they're all dead and in hell, the Word of God's still going to prevail, and it'll still be around, and it'll still mean exactly what it means today. So today we want to go back to some things we had been close to before, but we never had got into this exactly. We had been doing a series not too long ago from the book of Joshua concerning the crossing of Jordan into Canaan for the first time, and how that they camped at Gilgal. And then for many, many years, that was their base of operation. That was their camp. They would go and do their conquests, and they would come back to Gilgal. And that was their central location for a long time. And so as we look at this, we looked at them crossing Jordan and crossing the first time into Canaan, the land that God had promised them. And there were some things that changed when they did that. They were camped at Gilgal, which was 8 miles from Jericho. And now they have reached Canaan land. They've reached the land of victory. And now it is time for them to progress forward. God's people are never to stop their crossing, their progress, I'm sorry. Having crossed Jordan and moved into this new territory, they are now instructed to begin their conquest of the enemies in that land. And neighbor, can I say to you that as we were saved and by the grace of God and become children of God, we are not supposed to do that and just sit down. That's not the end. That is the beginning. You are supposed to continue to progress. We are supposed to continue to grow, to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we learn, the more we will love Him. And that way, that is how we continue to progress. We will never be anything for God until we understand that there's no place to stop or to let up or to turn back. So crossing Jordan was a step in the right direction. It separated them from their old life, but yet that was not the ultimate goal. To take possession and occupy that which was rightfully, by the promise of God, theirs. It was given by the promise of God, guaranteed by God, and all they had to do was to conquer it. Now, friend, to you and me, that Jordan River represents dying to the old self. When we're saved, for a long time, we're still wandering around out there in the wilderness trying to find our way. And if you're like me, when I was saved, I didn't even know that a person needed to be saved until the gospel shed the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart, convicted me of my sin, brought me to a place of repentance, and I was born again by the Spirit of God. When I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and He came into my heart to live in there. And yet, as time went on, as I continued to learn, I began to find out the deeper things of the Lord Jesus Christ and of being saved and of the salvation that He gave. And as such, I began to grow. And now, the River Jordan represents leaving the stage of Christianity of being a babe in Christ and learning how to move from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word and to begin to conquest things and to begin to conquer some things in our life. We must, first of all, allow the Holy Ghost to lead us and guide us and to be our guide as we study and learn. And we do learn how to conquer some things within ourselves. Now, as long as we live, we're going to be in a body of flesh. We're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be completely without sin. And yet we should, from day to day, grow stronger and stronger and grow closer to the Lord and become stronger Christians, able to conquest and to defeat the sin that is in our life and to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what the River Jordan represents to us, is leaving that old life in the wilderness, moving on to maturity into a land where we can conquer that which has been promised to us. We've been promised a life of victory. We've been promised that we would be able to break down strongholds and that we would be able to be part of that glorious church that Jesus said the gates of hell itself would not prevail against it. And I'm afraid sometimes we have the wrong idea about what being a Christian is and what Christianity is. We're not some group of people out here helpless and hopeless. We've got the God of Israel's on our side. The Lord Jesus Christ is in our heart. The Holy Ghost is our guide every day, and we've been sealed by Him. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore we do not have to live a defeated life. Israel did not live a defeated life in Canaan. They had overcome the obstacles, and they had got there, and now they are ready to conquest. So we find then that I want to look at the first real battle that they had, and that was the Battle of Jericho. Now, God had directed Joshua what to do. Joshua was the man God chose to replace Moses when Moses died. And he was leading the children of Israel now. And so we find that Joshua had gone down. And he was looking at Jericho. So if we begin reading in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto him, Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I like a couple of things that struck me as really unusual. Well, not unusual, but just I was impressed. When he humbled himself and said, "What saith my Lord?" He's recognized that this is the Lord speaking to him, appearing to him. And then he says, "What does my Lord say unto his servant?" Joshua, the head man of all of Israel, the leader of the mighty army of God that's going to conquer the land of Canaan, going to defeat every enemy that they come against, eventually. So now they had a setback at Ai. We'll probably get to that one of these days. But they kept conquering one city after another until they had possessed the land that God gave them. And here's this man, and he said, "I am your servant." You see, folks, the mightiest men are those who recognize who they are and who the Lord is and exactly what their position is in his economy of things. We as children of God are nothing but servants. We have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to lift our head up and boast about, because all that we are sinners saved by grace, recipients of the mercy of God that has saved us through the shed blood and resurrection power of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. And so, but the next thing, what I like was, says, "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto him, Joshua." He knew Joshua's name. You see, I'm not just a face in the crowd of millions that have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, although I am that. But I'm more than that. In that face of millions, he knows my name. He knew who Joshua was. He knows who I am. He knows every one of those who are his. The Bible says that a good shepherd knows the sheep. And he names them and calls them by name, and they recognize that name. I believe that my Savior knows the name of every person that has ever trusted him. He won't forget anybody. Nobody will fall through the cracks. Nobody will be forgotten. Nobody will get the wrong account number. Nobody will get the wrong information. At the end of the way, Jesus knows who is his, and he will not deny those that are his. So we find that Joshua had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So moving on to chapter 6, verse 1, it said, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." Now I want you to notice that when this angel of the Lord, the Lord, actually it was a theocratic appearance, but he had told him, he said, "Joshua, look, I have given you this city along with its rulers and its mighty men of valor." But when he told him to look, the Bible just said that Jericho was straitly shut up because Israel was knocking on their door, and they had heard of their reputation, how that they had conquered other armies and other kings over in the wilderness. They were afraid. Rahab had told the spies that the men were afraid. And yet they had shut the city up so that Israel couldn't get in. Now, in order to appreciate that, you'll have to understand those walls were several meters thick. They were high. They had towers, watchtowers all along. They had gates that could not easily be penetrated. And yet God said, I have given this to you. In the mind of God, that was already done. And he was telling Jericho, I've already accomplished this, but then I'm going to tell you what your part of this is going to be. Now, I don't know about you, being a man of the living in the flesh. I'd have probably looked at that wall. I'd have looked at those gates. I'd have looked at those towers, and I'd have said, Lord, you have given this to me? Have you seen this place? I mean, it's closed up. Nobody's going out. Nobody's going in. They're not making any openings. If you study the history of Jericho, you'll find that it was a self-sufficient area. They didn't have to go out. They didn't have to go in. They had everything they needed. They had plenty of water, ways to have food, right where they were at. I mean, they were well supplied. They had a great army. They had the greatest wall in the world at the time. Probably those towers at the time were the tallest ones in the world. And here they've got everything going their way. And God said, Joshua, look, I've given you this place. Then he told him how he wanted him to take it. Verse number 3. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. He said, 6 days. For the next 6 days, I want you to take all the men of war, and I want you to go around this city and march around this city one time every day. And then as he moves on, he tells him the order of how he wants him to do that. In verse number 4, he says, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, this is what God told him. This is how he told him, you're going to conquer this great city. This impenetrable wall. This high wall that you can't get over. This thick wall that you can't get through. These gates that will not open to you. A country inside that is self-sufficient, that never has to come out and give you an opportunity to go in. He's saying, Joshua, I don't want you firing a shot. I just want you to march around this thing one time for 6 days. And then on the 7th day, I want you to go around it 7 times. And I want you to take those 7 trumpets by those 7 priests and blow on it, and when you blow the trumpet, all the people are going to shout, and that wall is going to fall down. It's going to lay down flat. Well, Joshua, being a man of God, being a man of faith, he did not question that. I'm afraid sometimes today we question what God can do. I realize that there are so many things going on in the world, and we've got so many doubters and so many naysayers, that the truth of what God can do has been somewhat obscured by that, and we try to give man credit for everything. But I want to say to you, friend, that God is still in the business of the impossibility. It is impossible for a man to be saved outside of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the convicting power of the Holy Ghost in their life. And even then, it takes a miracle for God to change the heart of a sinful one to a heart that can love Him and communicate with Him. And we find that this is an impossibility that can only be overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man. Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came down from heaven. He lived a perfect life in this world. He was convicted of nothing. No charges they brought against Him ever stuck. They never had anyone that could prove what they said. And yet wicked men took Him and crucified Him anyway. And He suffered that for one reason, so that you and I could be saved by the grace of God. It was God's will that you and I be reconciled back to Him. And it took the blood of an innocent sacrifice to satisfy the righteous demands of God. Jesus made that sacrifice. They buried Him. But the difference in His sacrifice and those of the Old Testament was that on the third day, Jesus rose again. Today, He's alive, and He offers Himself as your sacrifice, your salvation, your means to get to heaven. Friend, if you've never been saved, I want to encourage you in these last days that we're living in, because we don't have much time left. You've never surrendered to the call of God. If the Lord's spoken to you this morning, would you just humble your heart, ask Him to save you, and on the authority of God's Word, I know that He'll do that. Now, God bless you. Please be back again next week.